Tammy, I think y'all too. We can go do a Bible study upstairs. The rest y'all can go get fried chicken. And are y'all ready for the word? Amen. All right, well, turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14, because a word you say you're ready for and a word you're about to get, because this is a very strong word. I'm just going to go ahead and tell you. It's a strong one. And but it's going to be a good word, because it's His word. And He loves us. I'm telling you right now, God loves His people. And His Son, Jesus Christ, He loves us enough to tell us the truth. You got to have people in your life that will love you enough to tell you the truth. Now, we've been trying to get to this for quite a while about the cost of discipleship. So here we are. But we had to give you so much up front so that you realize that there's a cost to this thing, but it's worth the cost. There's a cost to following Him. There's a cost to being His disciple. It's one thing we said from the very beginning, that He'll save you like that. Jesus will save you like that. Salvation happens like that. But discipleship takes a lifetime. Amen? And I want to know what He has for me. But when it comes to cost, let me just say this. In the Bible, women did pretty good about cost. Women, you know, you couldn't find a better example than the widow's mite. She gave everything she had. It said others, they gave out of their abundance. Out of their much abundance, they gave. But she gave everything that she had. Another woman took an alabaster box of a fine perfume, a spikenard perfume. I don't know. I've never seen a perfume called spikenard. It's always called something really pretty and fancy. But the Bible said it's called spikenard back then. Hey, let me get a bottle of that spikenard. No, somewhere along the name they changed it to something elegant. But anyway, this stuff cost a year's wage, and a woman broke that, and she thought it's worth it to anoint His feet with this. Let me just say something. When we start talking about men, we don't do so good. Historically, we don't do so good. I got a very close friend of mine, and he's actually he's wealthy. I'll say that. He's wealthy. But it's always funny when it comes to his animals. They've always got dogs. But if anything happens to the dog and he has to take it to the vet, the vet will tell him everything that needs to be done to the dog, and he'll say, "How much is it going to cost me? How much is it?" It's a joke, and if you knew the full extent of it, you would really laugh. But how much is it going to cost me? That's kind of like men. That's kind of like what we do. How much is it going to cost me? And in the Bible, let me tell you this. Men didn't do so well when it came to giving things that costing. Now, granted, at the beginning, I'm going to make a point here. Wise men brought expensive gifts to Jesus, didn't they? Isn't that what it says? Okay. And then when Jesus died, so when He was born, they brought Him gifts. When He died, someone gave Him a tomb. A man gave Him a tomb. In between that, you'll see nothing about any men giving Him any gifts. Now, I know that there was a boy that gave up his fish, but that boy was coerced. You read the scripture. He was coerced. He was coerced into giving up those fish and that bread. So men, I understand the struggle of giving. But when you understand that there's a cost and there's a price, and I know that Jesus paid it all, but there is a cost to being His disciple. And we get church mixed up. If you look at how Jesus did church, and you're going to see a great example of it right here. And you understand that we're just now catching on to preaching this kingdom. Because we've been preaching church, 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 church for years. The whole New Testament only says church twice. But you look at what Jesus said. He said, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. He was enamored with the kingdom. He had to get the information out about the kingdom. He was always talking about the kingdom. And in the middle of him talking about the kingdom, I mean, he's talking to them in parables right here. He's laying it out for them, what it's going to take. All of a sudden, it says that a crowd is following him. Look at it. Luke 14, verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and said to them. So we got Jesus preaching the kingdom, showing his mighty works, telling them what it takes to be a part of this kingdom. You would think, just by this line, now great multitudes went with him. In America, success. Right there. If we could get to that point of great numbers, it's time to pump the brakes, Pastor, back up. Now let's keep everybody satisfied so that we don't lose the numbers. Jesus systematically, categorically, gets ready to truthfully and possibly offend the whole crowd. He stops the bus. The huge crowd is following him, and he deems it the perfect time to stop and turn around and say this. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good. But if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor fit for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Isn't it ironic that we said that we're going to get to the cost, but we've got to tell you all these things, and it comes back to where we started, the salt and the light. Isn't that amazing? To me, that's perfectly amazing. So here we are. We're back to the question, are you going to be his disciples? His disciples are the salt of the earth. So we're back to that. But it costs something because he gives conditions right here, does he not? If you do this, you can. If you do not do this, you cannot be my disciple. And it sounds so very harsh. And it sounds against everything that he's talked about love. And it really flies up in the face of our culture today, because all we say about God, if we say anything, is that he just loves you. If you just knew how much God loved you. Chris, do you understand? Let me give it to you real sweetly. Do you understand if God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it? Because he just loves you. Now, don't you want to follow him? Let me tell you, he loves you enough to tell you the truth. Apologize for the voice. That was way out of line. That stretched me right there. Now, let's flip over to John chapter 5. I'm sorry, John 6. Look at verse 56. Oh, let's look at 55. Sorry, I'll read that one because I didn't give you that one. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He just got through telling people that here's the kingdom, and I am the Son of God, and I came, and if you're going to follow me, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood. Verse 56, he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Go down to 66. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Then Jesus said to the 12, do you also want to go away? This is so powerful. And he goes on to say, shall I? While they're completely offended in him right now, he said, shall I ascend back into heaven? And they're like, oh. They're about to lose it. Like, we know you came from a mother. We know your mother's name is Mary. Your dad's name was Joseph. You came as a child. And now you're saying, shall you ascend back to your father, the heaven? They were as offended as you could possibly be. Possibly. Even some of his disciples, they said, this is a hard thing, Jesus. This is a hard one. And some of them, what did the scripture just say? Some of them walked away from them and did not follow him anymore. Now, what you don't read is Jesus saying, now wait a minute. Hold on. Y'all don't leave. Don't yet. Please don't go. You remember my refrigerator with your picture on it? You remember? No. The scripture says he looked at his disciples and said, anybody else? Anybody else? That's basically what he said. Anybody else? While they're leaving, is anybody else? You need to make up your mind. And he said, you can't come to me unless my Father gives you to me. And he said, and he's given me 12, but one of you is a devil. Oh, Jesus is not shaken. By the things that shake us, he's not shaken. He was sticking to what he said because he doesn't say it unless it comes from the Father. He's not worried about the crowd. A matter of fact, he'll leave the crowd to go get one. This thing has gotten very sick, very, very costly, very quickly. I'm going to go back to Luke 14 and just hit a couple of things right here. He's not talking about hating your family like we think of hate. Like, oh, I've been married to Christine 28 years. I hate that woman. Oh, you know what? I can follow Jesus now. No. He's not even saying that mother-in-law, oh, I hate her. Guess what? That makes me a great candidate to follow Jesus. No. What he's talking about is in comparison to the two. I choose Jesus if it costs me everything because the cost actually is everything. And in that, I'm free to love her with all of my heart, all of my earthly heart. You want to see a miracle? I'm free to love her. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I hope she loves me back. She does. She didn't even look up. She's not even paying me attention. Happens often. Used to it. Do you understand that, though? Can we go with that? Because people get hung up right there. Because it would be contrary to His word for you to begin to hate the one that He gave you to love. The ones that came together and their love actually produced you, for you to turn back and hate them now, that's not what He's talking about. But He is talking about, in comparison to anything above me, it must be as if you would hate that to gain me. And if you can't be at that place, you cannot be my disciple. And then He says, for those that build a tower. Now I looked it up as tower. A tower in that meaning. And Jesus always spoke to them in context, so they got exactly what it meant. A tower in those days would be a dwelling place that those that worked in agriculture, and many did, and those that didn't knew what the tower was about. Now, over their fields, they would build a tower. And some of them were nice enough to live in. It would be their dwelling place. But from their tower, they could see everything that they had sown into to make sure it was okay. Do you see that? And He said, what about if a man begins to build a tower and he's not considered the cost of the tower? He gets to the foundation and he is not able to complete it, and everybody begins to make fun of him. Hey, when are you going to start working on the foundation? You got the foundation. When's the rest coming up? Oh, that's right. You don't have enough money. It was foolish for them to embark on such a thing if they did not first count the cost. Right up here, since you remember, that was all woods. That 50 acres right there was all woods. And just this week, they've laid four foundations and they've started the framework of one house. If you leave, go that way, you'll see it if you care to. Saw that coming in this morning. I thought, well, there's a great example right there. And He said, if you don't count the cost, this thing, you could look foolish. The Bible talks about that in Mark 4. Foundationally, the seed that's sown on the ground, the enemy comes and sweeps it up really quickly. Then the seed is sown into rocky places, and people go through a whole lot there. And that's the place, the very second place. Because it goes on to talk about the weeds that choke them out, and then it finally hits the good soil. But the second place is the rocky places. And it says this about that. It says it gets to the place where people become offended because of the word. Like they tarry for a little while, and they like what He's saying for a little while, but all of a sudden that word intersects with their life and it causes an offense in them because they feel like God's calling them out instead of realizing He's calling them up, and they get offended in Him and they quit. How sad. They quit right there. With a foundation poured, they quit. How tragic. And you know what it speaks of? It would be better to never have started than to start and stop. Than to start and not go to completion. And if you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to be my disciple, says Jesus. And then He says this. Think of a king that's going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000. That's very interesting to me. Wait, I get confused on the days I contacts, reading glasses. Now it's the opposite. I want to see you, so I put the glasses back on. This king that's described has 10,000. But he knows there's a king with 20,000 and he wants to make war with him, but he's got to figure this thing out. He's got to figure out, number one, is it worth it? Well, I think it's worth it because I want that kingdom. And I think my 10,000 guys can handle their 20,000 guys. But let me weigh it out. Well, let me just weigh it out right here. Billy, stand up. So in order for my 10,000 to beat that 20,000, I got to look at every one of my soldiers and say, I need him to be able to handle two guys that come against him. I think he's got it. Sit down, Billy. You're one of the 10,000. We're moving on, brother. Let's roll. Stand up, Brent.
Be nice to Brent.
Y'all always know, don't you? So I'm going to look at Brent, and I'm going to say, Billy can take down two. Can Brent take down two? He's not wearing his pink shirt. I think he can. Today he can. He's not. That was awesome. But here's the thing, if he can't. If he can't, and he can, and he can't, now two that he couldn't become four against him. Is my math right? And I'm weighing this stuff out, but I'm feeling like Brent can do it. I know he can do it. Brent, you're in. Good job. You're one of 10,000. Enjoy this. I'm getting so excited. I'm looking around and we got him. We got him. We got him. Stand up, my son-in-law. We got him. We got him. We got him. Where's my son Walker? Is he? Stand up, Walker. Whoa, 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 whoa. Stop the bus. Wait a second. Sit back down. Sit down. Just go somewhere and hide. And you take, just take care of her. Let me find somebody else. Because all of a sudden, things start getting a little more costly when I stop looking and start considering my family. Now you've hit something else because, right? And my son, now if I was to go by averages, I'd look at Logan and think, stand back up, Logan. He's got it. He's got it. He's on the team. And I look at my son and I think, for a 14-year-old, come on now. Has he got it in him to take down two 14-year-olds? And if I say, it's not that big a deal, because if they get Walker, Billy can take out them two. Brent can take out them two 14-year-olds. Brent will take a 14-year-old out, and Billy will take a 14-year-old. And we'll move on. So it's okay to lose my son. Wait a second. No, it's not. Do you see that? It depends on what we're fighting for. It can't just be about what I want. It has to. It has to be about what he wants. Because the cause right here is why we're marching. Now my family's moving forward. And by example, we're ready to hold the front line. And it could cost us. And in a sense, we paid a price. And it did not stop us, even though it could have. Can I tell you that when things get real, your mind starts going places? And you gotta know, he's really all I need. Or then you're going to face distractions when the cost gets real. When the cost gets real. Do you know that what he's talking about is his word? And he says this about his word. When he talks about Mark chapter 4, and he's talking about following him, and he's talking about the seed that goes forth, it's his word that he's talking about. And Jesus is completely confident in his word. And he knows that it is his word that saves us. And his disciples are getting it right here. Because when he looked at his disciples and everybody else, not everybody, but enough were leaving to cause a deal of discomfort, he looked at his disciples and he said, well, what about you? Will any of you go? And one of his disciples spoke up and said, where will we go? You have the everlasting word in your lips. That's why they were disciples. Because they understood the power of the word. And they were on board with it. Now I'm telling you, in Mark, I'm sorry, where we're at right here, he comes back to this and he says, tasteless salt is worthless. He says it's insipid. It's flavorless. Tasteless. It's not doing any good. Salt is good, but if the salt... Don't look at salt as a thing. Look at salt as you. Hear me this morning. You're the thing. You are the salt of the earth. Who said it? Jesus said it. Now he's qualifying the salt. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How shall it be seasoned? He's asking, how shall it be seasoned? If it's lost its flavor, what's going to bring flavor to it? It's insipid. It's flavorless. He's painting a picture that if it loses it, will it ever get it back? I don't know. Because he says this, it's neither fit for the land. You remember we talked about salt that was good for the land. Salt that's good for the land, it causes things to grow that you want to grow. There's a fertilizing quality in it. Nor for the dunghill. Salt had a quality that would help also make things grow that you wanted to grow and kill things that you don't want to grow. And he's saying salt can be good for nothing. Useless. Useless. But men throw it out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Do you hear what he's saying right there? How does salt become tasteless anyway? Two ways that I can think of. One, water it down until you can't taste it anymore. Way number two, mix it with enough other things. Can I tell you, our problem in churches across the it's not a problem in the kingdom, but it's a problem in a church, is that His Word has been watered down. Problem number two, His Word has been mixed so much that it's lost its flavor. And we feel like we can apply the salt where we think it needs to go. Heavy on the mercy side. Heavy on the grace side. Heavy on the love side. Ooh, don't put maybe a grain, but Pastor, don't talk about much. You could run them right out of here talking like that. What if I say something that keeps them from going to hell? From realizing that it's sin you're living in. And God doesn't just understand. He plainly says that men take the salt and they trample it underfoot. Matthew 5, I believe 13. It's no longer good for anything except for to be trampled underfoot by men. Where are we at in our testimony in this world? There was a time when church folk meant something. There was a time when preaching meant something. Now, that guy is a fool. He's probably a blank fool. Get that fool out of here. There's no respect for anybody that brings the Word of God anymore. There's none. That has become offensive in a world that has been set up for offense. Set up for offense. Everything's up for discussion. Everything's up for opinion. How many things do you get at the end? It's got a little 5-star survey. Just hit one. Just tell us how we did. Tell us how we did. You know what I say about that? I don't care. I'm not trying to be mean, but I don't care about what men think about my performance. I only think about what God thinks about my performance. Because He thinks something. It's not that I'm some rebellious, I'll just say anything I want to say, and daggone it, y'all like it or not. No, it's like, a lot of what I have to say, I have to push through my flesh to even get it out. Because I know it's going to be judged, and it's probably not going to be liked. But it's okay, because if He said it and tells me to say it, all I can do is say it. That's it. Is He trying to gain a crowd? Is Jesus trying to be gaining a crowd? He already had a crowd. If He could have judged Himself right then, He could have just gathered the board and said, "Hey guys, obviously, it's time for a raise." I mean, the more money we raise, the more trips the youth can go on. That's just an old youth pastor joke. Why? 2 Timothy 4:13. Will you pull that one up for me, Deanya? Paul says this to Timothy. Paul's in prison. I gave you a little bit of this the other week. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Paul's in prison. He's cold. The winter's coming. He said, bring my cloak and bring my books, but especially the parchments. What were the parchments? The parchments were animal skins that he could write on. So he said, bring me my study material and bring me my coat. But especially, didn't it say especially? Especially bring me my parchments. The coat would have been for comfort because it's getting cold. The books would have been for knowledge and for comfort and for resources and to reassure himself. And parchments would have been for new revelation, anything that God's given me. He said it in Peter, I am making sure that I'm getting ready to die. I'm writing these things down that I have for you, so that you'll be able to look back on it. And he puts an order on it. Bring me my coat. Bring me my books. But especially my parchments. Bring them to me. Why is that? Paul, if you look at his life, he risked life and limb to preach the Word of God. He knew better than anybody what the cost was, because he had deemed other people not worthy of even living. And he had been right there. You remember that guy we talked about a little while ago, Stephen? Do you remember that when he was being stoned to death, where did they take their clothes and lay them at the feet of? Paul. Paul knew what this was. He remembered his old life. Paul risked life and limb from that point on. After God got a hold of him on the road to Damascus, changed his life around, used that renegade of a man to write over half of the New Testament. Don't tell me God can't redeem. Aren't you thankful God can redeem? Just take a second right there and say, God, I thank you because you're able to redeem. Why would Paul say, especially my parchments? He was putting it like this. My coat would be nice. My books would be nice. But if you can only get one thing to me, I'll suffer through the cold of this winter to be able to write. I'll write and keep myself warm. I'll write and I'll write and I'll write. Whatever God's given me, I put more on the revelation that God's giving me. It's more important than any of my creature comforts right now. Because in those days, those prisons, he wasn't going to have an equal system that made sure the prisoners got treated right. No. It was left up to friends and family to come and take care of him. And he said, it'd be nice if you get my coat. It'd be nice if you bring me those books. But everything else, especially bring me my parchments. Especially bring me something to write on. Especially this word that God's given me. If I die, I got to get this word out. That's a different level. Worthy. Worthy. It's a different level. I think it's very interesting for him to show us that, yeah, I paid the price. And the reality is that everything costs something. But this reality right here, when you think about your enemy, will you just say this about Satan? Will you just call him my enemy? Will you just say right now, my enemy? We're not raising a railing accusation against him, but he's your enemy because the Bible says he's your enemy. Can I tell you something about your enemy? He always presents the prize first. And he always veils the cost. Now you think about that for a second. He always hits you with the temporary fun, the excitement, the romance, the getaway, the illegal, the short-term gain never hits you up with the cost. Never says, consider the cost. Oh, you wouldn't do that. Well, what about your wife? Well, what about those precious children? None of that. Enemy, Satan, devil, never going to give you that first. Never even going to talk about it. Just going to hit you up with what's in front of you. What can I tempt you with? No, don't worry about the cost. Don't look at it. Look at this. What can I distract you with, Chris? What can I distract you? Come on a little bit closer. Let's go with David. David, what can I distract you? Get your hand off of her leg. Come over here. What can I distract you with? What can I get you closer to? Don't look at her. Don't think about her. This is a temptation, David. This is really getting to you. Why? Because you're a man. And I'm going to tempt you with something that gets a lot of men because I've done this before. And I'm going to make this thing really tempting. Don't think about her. This. Nobody will know. She won't know. She won't know a thing. She won't ever talk to her for a second. She's not even looking. She won't know.
Don't act like you ain't never been tempted before. Because if we were to say, hey, Jessica, you're so cute. I'm going to take your husband. I'm going to wreck your life. It's going to screw up your children. Deal? Mm-mm. I saw fire in her eyes. I literally just saw some fire come out in her eyes. I'm like, that's enough, Pastor John. Why? Help me out back there. Okay, it's all right. I'm sorry. It's because, come back with me, everything's cool. Everything's everything.
It needs to be carried, right? It just needs to be carried. It's all right. Why is it that your enemy tempts you up front, but never costs, never goes to terms? You remember what men do whenever we go to terms? If it's too big, if we feel like we're going to lose to the man with the 20,000 and we just got 10,000, we go out early and we sit down and we make an agreement. And the thing about the agreement is we're trying to talk him into something that he's got the power to overtake. So who's got all the authority now? And I'm not gathering up my boys and saying we can beat y'all. I'm saying I've considered the cost and y'all can win. So how does this go well from this point on? Can I tell you that's what we're doing with God? And we're trying to figure out some terms where God, I mean, you know, hey, come on, God. I mean, we got to keep it real out here, God, you know? The terms are set. That's why when people started leaving, he said, anybody else? My disciples, any of you? And one of you will go, but anybody else? Because his word is truth. And he's going to come back to his word every time. Why? Because he really is a God of love. Because he really is a God of grace. Because he really is a God of mercy. That's the God that we serve. Because the difference in him and the enemy is that the enemy will give you the full reward up front and hide the cost. But God loves you enough to say, I'm going to veil the prize, but I'm going to tell you what the cost is. Do you see that? Completely different realms. He, God, has shown us and told us about the prize. And we haven't seen it. We can't even comprehend it. But it's what keeps us going because we know that this temporary thing is just temporary. The scripture even says it, that these light momentary afflictions, they're just for a little while. But the glory that will be revealed in us, you see that? You see that picture?